And so this morning we're going to see what Jesus defines as the proper manner of conducting alms deeds or charitable deeds, good actions. And so he begins with an exhortation to pure motives. Glancing very briefly at the opening of verse 2, Jesus began, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not." When you do your alms, when you do your good deeds of righteousness, do not. So Jesus' command here is to not follow the public hypocritical example of the scribes and Pharisees. Do not do as they do. They blow the trumpet before them. They stand in the street corners. They seek men's applause. Instead, Jesus describes deeds that are altogether different. How are they different? Well, first, they're different in their appearance. Verse 3 says, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." So Jesus is making use of a hyperbole, a phrase that emphasizes the importance of being discreet in our acts of compassion. Discretion, being discreet. And because obviously, you know, there's not a brain in your hand, right? Your brain is in your head. It can't be in one hand and the other hand. I think the closest thing in nature we have to that is the octopus, where there's, you know, sort of brain-like activity that takes place in the octopus legs. But we're not octopus, right? We're people. We don't have thinking capacity in our hands. So this is an expression, not to be taken literally, but to give emphasis to what Jesus is trying to teach. And so what he means is that beyond just doing our good deeds in private without drawing attention to ourselves, we should also be careful not to dwell too long on those deeds and sort of silently congratulate ourselves. You know, how spiritual I must be because I did this or that. Sin is so subtle that pride can creep in and grow without us even knowing it. Back when I was in Bible college, my freshman year, I made an anonymous donation to someone who was struggling to cover some of their school bills. And I went out of my way to do it in such a way that nobody would see that it came from me, that I would leave no trace, you know, a name or anything to show who it came from. But you know what I did? Later on, I found myself sitting there in chapel, you know, listening at chapel time when they're coming up to the praises and prayer requests and just hoping maybe that person is going to say something and, you know, just thank the anonymous donor. And I didn't want public recognition, but I realized after a few days, what am I actually looking for? Did I actually do that for God's glory, or am I just looking to pat myself on the back and say, "Peter, you're so spiritual"? And so, you know, I was able to finally just be like, "I don't need to know." But that's how easy it is, even within our own hearts, to try to seek our own approval as opposed to God's approval. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, "We must not within ourselves take notice too much of the good we do, must not applaud and admire ourselves. Self-conceit and self-complacency and an adorning of our own shadow are branches of pride as dangerous as vainglory. We find those had their good works remembered to their honor who had themselves forgotten them. And he references Matthew 25, I believe, that we quoted last week. When saw we thee hungered or thirst? You know, when Jesus spoke to those believers at the end of the judgment, and he said, you know, blessed are you, beloved of the Lord. You clothed me when I was hungry. When I was naked. You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me water when I was thirsty. And they're like, when did we do that, Lord? They had forgotten it. That's the attitude we should have. It should not be something that we hang on to and remember and think, oh, I'm such a good person because I did all this. We find those had their good works remembered to their honor who had themselves forgotten them. So what should the nature of our alms deeds be? Well, we saw that the nature and the motivation of the Pharisees' alms was a sinful desire to be glorified by man. And by contrast, the proper nature and motivation for doing good deeds, we could divide that into maybe two main factors. First of all, the Bible says we should be motivated by a love for Christ. We should be motivated by a love for Christ. Because a love for Christ naturally results in compassionate love for those in need. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 contends this. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, the verse we read with the children. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, if we truly love God, we are naturally going to love others. It's impossible not to. Christ loved the least of these. He didn't turn away from people because they were disgusting or too needy or clingy. He loved people. In other teachings of Jesus, we read about the word neighbor. Neighbor, in Jesus' teaching, seems to be synonymous with one who loves compassionately. In Luke chapter 10, verse 36, after giving the parable of the Good Samaritan, and you all know the story, how the scribe and the Pharisee are walking down the road, and they see this man who's been attacked by thieves, and it's too inconvenient for them. So they pass by another way, or they cross the road and just keep on going. But then it's the Samaritan who sees this man and has compassion on this man and brings him on his own donkey to the inn and puts him up and cares for his needs, provides food, provides medical attention, and he tells the innkeeper, when I come back, whatever this man may have cost you, I'll bear the responsibility. I'll pay for it. And so at the end of that parable, in verse 36, Jesus asks this question, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And the reply, he that showed mercy on him. Even today we use that term neighborly to describe someone that's just there for you. And if someone is grumpy and unhelpful, they're inconsiderate, they just don't want to be around you, we call that person unneighborly, right? But when we truly love Jesus, like the Good Samaritan, we will naturally want to be neighborly towards people. So we should be motivated by our love for God to love other people. Secondly, we should be motivated by a deep desire to glorify our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:24 describes man's glory. And it describes man's glory as of something of only temporal and superficial worth. For all flesh is as grass, it says, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Throughout history, men have built massive projects. Emperors and kings have built buildings and different things to remember them and to keep their glory great in the eyes of men. But these things fall down. They crumble. They disappear. They fade away. Man's glory is really nothing. It's like that blooming flower in the spring that just looks so pretty, so fragrant, but only a few days in some flowers, maybe a few weeks or months at most, and that flower is gone. The plant dries up, and it's good for nothing but the fire. But the glory of God in the Scripture is something that is eternal. It's going to last forever. Psalm 113 verse 4 says that the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens, greater than the heavens. We were out at about 5,000-6,000 feet in Kanab, Utah, and we were in this little tiny cabin, and there's a deck out there, and you can open up these windows in the bedroom, and it's just like beautiful, clear night sky and stars everywhere. We open up one window, and it looks like the Big Dipper was there. I'd never seen it so clear. Beautiful, majestic, glorious, and God's glory is greater. It's eternal. So seek to bring glory to the one who truly deserves it. Now, to restate something that we mentioned in passing last week, Christ is not forbidding believers from giving or acting in compassion in public. Hey, let's not mistake that. He's not saying that's wrong or sinful. He is warning us of the dangers, the temptation to desire public recognition. But he's not forbidding it. He's warning against doing so for men's praise, just like Ananias and Sapphira. Remember in the book of Acts, one man sold a piece of ground and was praised for it. Everybody was like, look what this man did. And it actually motivated other people to start doing the same. And so Ananias and Sapphira thought, you know what? This is a good opportunity. Let's build ourselves a little bit of glory. Let's get some praise. And so they did the same thing, but their entire motivation was that people would see what they did. That's why. The only motivation. But in fact, doing good deeds in public may bring glory to Christ. Okay, let's not lose sight of that. Let's not do good deeds in public because we're trying to be extra discreet and extra not prideful. Let's look what the Scripture says. Several verses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay? There's going to be an opportunity someday when you have either the choice of doing nothing or doing something in public. Do what's going to glorify God. Do what's going to glorify God. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 11 through 13. Turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. This whole chapter is about the giving of the Corinthian church. They're giving, they're public offerings. And look what Paul says here in chapter 9, verse 11. He says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whilst that by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Okay, so basically what this is saying is, the fruit of public giving in this passage is, saints were ministered to, but there was an abundance of thanksgiving given to God. That's one of the fruits of this public giving. God was abundantly thanked. And in addition, God was glorified. God was glorified because his people were obedient to the law of love that the gospel preaches. Public deeds are not necessarily a bad thing. Our motivation is what's important. Why are we doing these things? Finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 teaches us that having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, not specifically speaking about almsgiving, if you will, but that's included. Sometimes seeing that love that we show, seeing that compassion, proves that we truly are followers of Christ, and it brings glory to God. So, what's better then? Public or private good deeds? What should we do? Well, Jesus makes this statement beginning in verse 4 of our passage. Again, if we read verse 3 along with that, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And I take this to indicate that our goal should always be to make our good deeds as private as possible. As private as possible. Okay? Never try to draw attention to yourself. But when it becomes impossible, don't hesitate to help someone. Because that too directs glory to God the Father. Just make sure you give him the credit. It's like the apostles, when the apostle Peter, and he meets the beggar along the side of the road, the lame beggar, and he says, do you have something for me? I'm paraphrasing this. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He gave all the glory, all the credit to Jesus. And so should we. It was John Wesley who said this, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Do good. serve the Lord, show compassionate love whenever and wherever possible. Now finally, we come to the reward of compassionate love. We saw last week that the reward of the hypocritical Pharisees was only momentary, and it was ultimately unpleasing to God. We compared those types of works to a bride adorning herself for someone other than her husband on her wedding day. God will not accept works that we do for our own purposes, for our own pleasure, for our own glory. He won't accept those things. He will not reward those types of works. But there is a reward. And Jesus states in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. When we seek to please God rather than men, we know from Scripture that the reward is great. We know it. But what sort of reward? And should we be ashamed that we desire that reward? I think sometimes as Christians we kind of get this idea that, man, if I'm just serving God because I want the crown, you know, that somehow I'm just being selfish and I'm falsely motivated. Well, no. God gave us these promises to motivate us. These are good things. We should desire this. We are never told in Scripture that we should desire men's approval for our good deeds. But you know what we are told in Scripture? A good servant tries to please his master. A good soldier tries to please his commander. Good followers of Christ try to please their Savior. Okay, we must strive to please our Savior. There's nothing shameful about loving and looking for that reward of good service to our Savior. But what sort of reward are we talking about? Well, the reward for compassionate acts of love can be divided into perhaps two general categories: temporal rewards and eternal rewards. And as for the temporal rewards, let's put a cautionary statement on that. They are never guaranteed. Okay? These are principles, not absolute promises. But we can be assured that they are the normal reward for obedience to God. One such reward is described in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So what he's saying is, as Christians, we sometimes need to give a little more than we think we should. Sometimes. Scatter. Give of ourselves to the world. And it's going to result in increase. But if you withhold, if you keep back because you think, oh, I just need to look out for me, it's going to tend to poverty. The liberal soul, it's not talking about politics. This is talking about a generous soul, a generous person, shall be made fat. In other words, God's going to prosper that. God's going to bless that. God's going to reward that. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. As Christians, we sometimes need to juggle between the principles of wise saving and sacrificial giving. They're both true. But we have to wrestle with that. We have to let the Holy Spirit lead us. And when he calls us to sacrificially give, we need to do it. Okay? We need to the Lord's wisdom to know the difference between helping and enabling. Okay, yes, there are people who will abuse generosity. There are people who will abuse compassion. We need wisdom to discern that. But let's not let fear of someone abusing our compassion keep us from helping people. We need wisdom. There may even be times when we need to forbear helping a stranger because it might put someone else at risk. I may have said this before, but we've kind of made it a sort of a policy of my own that I'm not going to pick up a hitchhiker if I have my family with me. Just not going to do it. There's a great danger, there's risk to doing so to my family. But I'll do it if I'm by myself. Because I'm the only one I'm putting at risk in that way. Now, yes, I know if I were to, something happen, my family is left alone, but I'm not putting them in direct danger. So yes, we have to use wisdom. God calls us to use wisdom. And that's just me. Maybe someone else has a different way of doing things. But however the Holy Spirit leads our conscience in matters of giving, one thing is clear. The giving of a believer should reflect the giving of Christ. There's a story told about Alexander the Great. And one day, a beggar along the side of the road asked him for help, asked him for aid. And so Alexander the Great, he sees this man. This man has no claim upon the ruler, no relation, nothing in the world that would suggest that he should help this person. And yet the emperor threw him gold, plenty of gold. And his attendant was astonished at his generosity, and he said, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold?" And Alexander responded, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." And his point is, I'm a great emperor, I'm a great king, and my giving must reflect that. And if Alexander the Great lived that way, how much more should we when we serve a Savior who gave his life? He sacrificed it all on the cross to die for our sins, to pay the punishment of our sin that we deserved. He did that. He gave us his life on the cross so that we could have a relationship, that we could be saved from our sins. So what should our giving look like? It should reflect Christ's giving. Other verses in the Proverbs also speak to temporal rewards for generosity. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given he will pay again." In this passage, the acts of giving are compared to money that's put into the bank and you return it with interest. God's basically saying, I'm not going to ignore what you did. I see it and I will bless it. That's what God's saying. And again, this is not a prosperity gospel. Hey, there is no guarantee that we will get great wealth because we give. There's absolutely no guarantee to that. Some of the most generous people in the world are the poorest people. The most generous people are often the poorest people. There is no prosperity gospel. But they are also some of the most blessed people. God blesses. Proverbs 28:27 says, "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." So the reward in this passage is both a promise of physical provision and a promise of escape from God's hand of judgment. It is truly something that God judges when we do not help when we should. And then in Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3, the temporal rewards of generosity are numerous. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth. You will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. You will make all his bed. Many, many blessings listed there. But our next passage bridges that gap between temporal and eternal. Psalm 112, verse 9. Speaking of the upright, Psalm 112, verse 9, "He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor." This is the righteous man. "His righteousness endureth forever." That's an eternal reward. "His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor." Let's turn to Luke chapter 14, and we'll end on this passage. Luke chapter 14. And let's let Jesus sort of explain that previous passage. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. So Jesus was asked to a meal here, or at least he's teaching about when someone comes to a meal. And he says, verse 12, "He said to them also that bade him," when they invited him to this dinner, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee." Don't we kind of do that sometimes? We'll host this week, you host next week. Again, Jesus isn't actually condemning that, okay? Understand that. But we understand that because we experience that in our life. We eat with family and friends, and then we kind of plan that, okay, next time, so that the burden's not all on you, you come to my house. Right? We just naturally do that. But verse 13, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." Call all these people that you just normally wouldn't even associate with. "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." No temporal rewards in view. All eternal. Jesus is saying, please your heavenly Father. Love your neighbor. God will reward that in eternity. So in conclusion, we see that generosity and compassion must not be afterthoughts in our life. Rather, they should be a staple of our Christian living and testimony. We see that personal glory and desire for men's approval devalues our acts of charity, and it deprives them of the Lord's blessing. Rather, we should do all things for the glory of Christ. And finally, we see that there is nothing shameful about striving for the blessings and the rewards that are promised in Scripture. May our desires only flow from our love for our Savior, and may it result in compassionate love towards others. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to pray and thank you today for your word. Lord, we have the greatest example of these very things in Jesus Christ. We saw how he treated the strangers, the foreigners, the widows, the sick, the injured, the sinners, the Pharisees. Lord, he treated all people with love and compassion. And we are called to do the same, because if we love you, we will love the world. Now, Lord, the world wants us to twist that message into something that is political and try to cause us to say that love is accepting people for who they are. Lord, that's not really true. That's not what love is. Love is showing people what they can be. And sinners can be transformed by the gospel of Christ and made into new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things can be done away with and all things become new. Help us to show that kind of love, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.